Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this day, and such a beautiful day that you've given us to worship you. I pray now that you would help us in this classroom to honor and glorify you with our attention, with our open hearts, and help us allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us, dear Lord, and when he does, help us to act on that what the Lord has given us. Help us to use the teaching of this Word of God that we have before us this day to truly honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to uplift the Christian, to save the lost, and to encourage us, dear Lord, in the work of that we have before us. God, now I pray in this Sunday school class as we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we began last week, we saw that we have two names of God that we must fully understand before we get into the book of Exodus and talk about the plagues of Egypt. These two names of God we began all the way back into the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's go back, and just real quickly, I want to show you this one more time. I forgot to mention two things last week, and then we'll move right into today's lesson. In Genesis chapter 1, in the very first chapter, the very first book of the Word of God, in the very first verse, says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that word God there, you'll notice, is capital G, little O, little D. That is God. But in the Hebrew, it is Elohim. It is the supreme God. And as we look at that word, and we'll notice throughout, if we just go real quickly, follow with me here in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. And then it goes in verse 3, and God said, and verse 4, and God saw the light. And verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Notice verse 6 of chapter 1 of Genesis, and God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and it divided the waters from the waters. In verse 7, and God made the firmament. And verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. In verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. In verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. And we can keep going on, and you notice that word God is the same word. It is the supreme God. It is Elohim. He is the creator God. But then we have another name for God we mentioned last week, and it's noticed first and mentioned first in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. So if you go there with me, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Word of God says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth and the heavens. You'll notice there is a new name for God here, Lord God. And Lord is all capital letters. And that word in the Hebrew is Yahweh, but we have not come to know it today as Jehovah. And it means the self-existing one. He is... If we put these two words together, Jehovah God, if we put Lord and God together, Jehovah Elohim, it means the supreme, self-existing creator God. And you're like, well, that's a mouthful. What does it really mean? When we put Lord here, all capital letters together, it has a distinct meaning of what God is doing here. It shows some attributes and characteristics of Him that we must understand before we get into the book of Exodus. Elohim is the supreme God. That is God in our Bible in English. But in the Old Testament, the word Lord is Jehovah. Jehovah. And that word, that title, refers to the redemptive nature of God. But it also mentions and has to do with God showing up on the scene and says, I'm going to perform what I have promised, and I'm going to perfect what I have begun. So the first time we see that mentioned is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, and the creation has been completed. And here we see the Lord God. He has perfected, and He is perfecting what He has begun, the Lord Jehovah. So then as we go to Exodus chapter number 3, it is the very first time that God reveals Himself to man as Jehovah, as the redeeming God, the self-existing one. In Exodus chapter 3, of course, very familiar portion of Scripture where we have the burning bush and Moses is in the backside of the desert, and Moses goes and sees this bush is burning but is not consumed, and he turns aside to see. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, we notice in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord," all capital letters, that's Jehovah, "appeared unto him in a flame of fire." You say, well, that's an angel. Now, if we keep reading, we'll notice it receives worship. And it tells Moses he's on holy ground and to take off his shoes. This is God. This is Jehovah God. This is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ here. And it says in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw," again, look, notice, Lord, that's Jehovah, the redeeming nature of God. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God, Elohim, the supreme God, called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I." Now, there's not three gods, there's not two gods, there's one God. That's the Lord God. That is our God, the Almighty God. And there's three persons of God. And we've talked about that in other lessons. But here we have God revealing himself to man, revealing himself to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And I am here to begin to keep the promises that I have given to Abraham. I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to use you, Moses, to bring them out of Egypt and out of their bondage. I am here to begin to perfect the plan that I have, and I am here to redeem those that need redeeming, and I am here to be the self-existing one always in their presence. That is where we're moving into the book of Exodus and the plagues upon Egypt. So as we move now to chapter number five, Moses has met up with Aaron in chapter 4, and they have now entered into Egypt together, and they are ready to begin the work that God has called him to do. So here in Exodus, we have Moses that's approximately 80 years old, and we have Aaron that's approximately 83 years old, and they're getting ready to go stand in front of the most powerful man in the land, who by his people and by his subjects is considered not a representative of God, but is considered a god. And they're going to go stand before this man with all his splendor, with all of his grandeur, with all of the pomp and circumstance. And here is Moses and Aaron doing the work of God. And they're going to say, we're not distracted by all these things. We're not distracted by the pomp and circumstance. We're not distracted by the beauty of this place. We're not distracted by who you are, Pharaoh. Moses has already grown up for 40 years in the palaces. God has prepared him for this day. And he is ready to do the work God has called him to do. So notice with me in chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 1. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God." Notice the name here. Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim, the supreme self-existing creator God. He is here on the scene, and these are his words that he has given us to give to you, Pharaoh. "Let my people go." It's not Moses' people. This is Jehovah Elohim's people. This is the supreme God, the creator God, the redeeming God. It is his people, and he's saying, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." You say, well, I thought God sent Moses there to bring the people out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. He did. So why are they asking Pharaoh and giving this message that they say is from God to say, let us go and worship our Lord 3 days into the wilderness and have a feast to him? We'll go back to chapter 3. Remember, we're at the burning bush. God is communicating to Moses, and he is giving him his commission, and he is giving him his word that he is supposed to take back to Pharaoh and back to Egypt. And in verse 14, the great verse, we see God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." That's Jehovah. That's the self-existing one. He exists because nobody else calls him to exist. He exists of himself. And he is the I am. But then in chapter 3 and verse 18, during this discourse, this is what God, the Lord God, says to Moses. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's why they said in chapter 5 and verse 1, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to our God. And said, instead of saying, we're going to go and we're not coming back. God has a plan. God has a method. He's not being deceptive. He does want His people to worship Him. He does want His people to feast to Him. He does want His people to sacrifice to Him. But this is the message God gave to Moses to give to Pharaoh, and that's what he's exactly doing. He is following God's plan. So here we back are in chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. What we have right here in the beginning of chapter 5, for lack of a better word that we would understand here today and in our human thought patterns, this is a competition. You know, growing up, my dad can beat up your dad. Anybody ever say that? Yeah. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad can lift more than your dad. My dad works harder than your dad. My dad's better than your dad. You know, those things that especially boys do. Well, here we have a competition between the Pharaoh of the land of Egypt and the Lord God. Now, there's really no competition. Pharaoh thinks he's a god. Well, the Lord God is God. He is the one true God. He is the self-existing, supreme creator God. There's no competition here, but that's how Pharaoh's looking at it. He's like, well, I've got to prove that I'm the man. And God's going to prove very quickly that he's not the man. He's not a god. He's not even the right king at the right time in this place. God is going to use him and his ignorance to prove that he, God Almighty, is the one true God. Not only to himself, to Pharaoh, but also to his people and to the Israelites and to all the earth, the Bible tells us. He is just a pawn in God's hands at this time that God is going to use. So for lack of a better term, this is a competition. And we're going to see very quickly that God never loses a competition. And it says here in verse 1, we notice some things about God. The Lord God is going to reveal through His power, through His sovereignty, and through His supreme deity that He is God. And He does that through some simple words, if we'll just sort of break these verses down. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. The first thing that the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, is revealing not only to Pharaoh, but to us as well, through this scripture that's been preserved for us, He is revealing to us that He communicates to His representatives. The Lord God has said unto me, Moses says, and Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. God chooses to communicate to us. Now, in this day, God could verbally speak to His people and to His leaders and to His representatives and to the nation of Israel. He does at Mount Sinai. He could go and speak to them in visions and in dreams. Today, He does not have to do that. Today, He speaks to us. The Lord God speaks to His Christians, to His children, through the Word of God. All we have to do is read it, listen to it, study it, meditate upon it. It is here. God is speaking to us. God, Pharaoh could speak to his people, but it's not that sense of authority that God has. It is a sense of authority that if you don't do this, you will be punished, possibly put to death. The Lord God communicates with His people. He desires to communicate with His people. And He has chosen representatives. He has chosen leaders that He has put in place, that He has called into a place, like our pastor. He has been called into the ministry. God has put a burden into his heart And he has called him into the ministry, and our pastor has answered that call. And he came and followed the Lord God and came and set up the ministry that God had given him to do through the power of God. And God communicates to him, not verbally that he can hear with his ear, not through visions and dreams, but through the Word of God. And anyone else that has the call of God upon their lives, God has spoken to you through His Word, and He is speaking to you, desires to communicate with you. We see that here just in these simple words in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. We also see in verse 1, let my people go. It says, let my. A little simple word, pronoun, my. God has a people that belongs to Him. I belong to God. Do you belong to God? Well, all of mankind belongs to God. We could say that. All of mankind, everyone that's ever been born belongs to God. But He has a chosen people. That chosen people are those that understand their need of salvation. They understand that they're a sinner. They understand there's no way they can get rid of that sin on their own. They can't be good enough. They can't do enough good things. They can't get to heaven and the good outweigh the bad. They understand I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to erase that sin except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has done. My mom and dad can't do that for me. My brothers and sisters can't do that for me. My friends can't do that for me. My wife can't do that for me. I have to do it personally for myself. Every person has to do that personally for themselves. That's why it's personal salvation. So you have to realize you're a sinner. You have to realize that you have a need of your salvation. You have a need for the erasing that sin and cleansing of your sin. And only Jesus Christ is the only one that went to the cross and bled and died for you and for me. And that finished work that He did on the cross and buried in a tomb and 3 days later arose bodily, physically from the grave, God put His stamp of approval and said, I accept the sacrifice of my Son for the sins of the entire world. And if you will personally believe in His complete work for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be my child. And now we're joint heirs with Christ. What a privilege. Join heirs with Christ. And here we are. He says in verse 1, let my people go. The Israelites were God's chosen people at this time. They were the apple of His eye. They were a nation that God called out from Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And He said, I'm going to create of you a new nation. And here is this nation has been in Egypt for 430 years. They've gone from welcome guest to bond slaves. And here they are ready to be redeemed. And it says, Jehovah, Lord. That means He is ready to step on the scene and redeem His people. He is ready to keep the promise that He has gave to Abraham. It says and also in verse 1, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Not just go and hold a feast, not just go out into the wilderness, but to go and hold a feast unto me. Our God desires to receive the worship of His people. And we, as His people, must worship Him. It is within us. It's ingrained in us. If you don't worship the God, if you just go and say, I'm going to sit at home today, you're going to be miserable. And it goes week after week after week. God is going to convict you. He desires to receive the worship of His people. That's what it says here. They may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. It says again in verse number 3 of chapter 5. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. They desire to go sacrifice to God because that's what God told them they should do, but also they desire to worship God. And His people should desire to worship Him. We can't repay what God's done for us. There's no way that we can even pay a thousandth or a millionth of what God has done for us. We can't repay even that small portion, much less 1% or 10% or 50% or 99%. There is no way that we can repay God for what He has done for us. by redeeming us out of the bondage while we were stuck in the mire and the muck and the clay of sin. And He lifted us up when all we simply did is says, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and make me a child of God. I believe by faith. He desires to receive our worship. And then also verse 3, we see in the latter part of this verse, it says, let's just read the whole verse again. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. There is expected obedience by God's children. God expects His children to obey Him. And if we refuse to obey, if we live a lifestyle of disobedience, then there are consequences. I don't want to live under those consequences. I've been there. I don't want to go back there. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God. I want to live a life that worships and honors and glorifies God. I want to sacrifice to our Lord. I want to worship to our Lord. I want to hear Him communicate to me. I want to know that I belong to Him. And I want to obey Him. But if I don't obey Him, there are consequences, just like there are for you. And Moses is saying here, we must obey the Lord. The Lord also reminds and reveals to Moses a few things here. Go with me to verse 20. He's talked to Pharaoh just like God said to go do. Pharaoh, of course, has refused. Pharaoh has become like this. We'll probably get to that next week. But Pharaoh has said, this is my people, not God's. This is my country, not God's. Why should I listen to a God of a people that's slaves? So Moses gets discouraged, just like we do. We live in the world, we get discouraged. And Moses goes to God in chapter 5 and verse 22, and he goes and talks to God and says, why have I come, Lord? Why am I here? They have not listened. Pharaoh is not going to release your people. Notice back in chapter 5, verse 20, we'll begin there. And they met Moses. When Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go, and to make matters worse, I'm going to make their burden even heavier. And the officers of the Israelites have been given people that have been put in charge, not the taskmasters, not the officers of the taskmasters, but the people that are Israelites, the Hebrew people that have been put in charge of their own people. They go to Pharaoh and say, we can't keep up this pace. We can't do all that Pharaoh is asking us to do. There's no way. There's not enough time. There's not enough people. You must diminish our work. It's your fault, they actually say to Pharaoh. And it's your people's fault. And they leave Pharaoh when Pharaoh says, it's not going to be changed. You must do this work. And so as they're leaving the palace, they run into Moses and Aaron. And they say in verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, these are Hebrew people. Say unto Moses and Aaron. And they said unto them, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. We had it good before you showed up on the scene, Moses. We had it good. We were pleasing in the sight of Pharaoh. You were just slaves. You were doing the task, and if you didn't do it, you were beaten and punished. And now their work has gotten even harder, and Pharaoh has put on them even more restrictions and more burden. And the officials, the Hebrew people, go to Pharaoh and say, why is this? It's your fault, Pharaoh. It's your people's fault. And Pharaoh does not diminish what they have been given, and so they leave and find Moses and Aaron outside the palace, and they said, it's your fault, Moses. And it's your fault, Aaron, that we have this work and this burden. What have you done? You've messed up everything.
And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Notice verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this, out of his land. We can't expect God to work on our timetable. We can't expect God. He's not just sitting there waiting for us to call upon him for some miraculous need and God immediately responds. God works on his own timetable. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a plan and he is working his plan. We cannot expect God to jump when we say jump. But that's how we act, don't we? We pray and ask God to do something and we expect it within the next 30 seconds. That's not how God works. God is not at our beck and call. We should be at his. And here he is saying to Moses, I'm working on my own time system. And then verse 1 he says, Now shalt thou see. And then he also says in verse 1, as we've read this verse, he has a plan and he has a method to his plan. And he's sticking to his plan. And chapter 6 and verse 2 through 8, we notice very quickly, And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. What is he saying? I am Jehovah. It goes on, it says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, the Supreme God. That's how I appeared to God. But by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. If you'll notice what we said in the beginning of this class, Lord, Jehovah, he is going to keep the promise that he has made. I am going to redeem my people because Lord means Jehovah, and Jehovah is the redeeming nature of God, and he's also perfecting the work that he has begun. It says it right here in chapter 6, 2 through 8, I am going to keep my promises. Amen. If you are God's child, he has promised to take us to glory one day. God can't break that promise. He is there now preparing a place for us. And one day, and I believe it's soon, I'm not a date setter, but one day, those eastern skies are going to break forth, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are alive and remain shall be called up in the air with him, and they can have this world. Amen. That's the God I serve. That's the Jehovah I serve. My redeeming God. The one that keeps his promises and perfects the work that he has begun. He shows that to Moses right here. Moses is down. Moses is suppressed. Moses is discouraged. And God reminds him who he is. I haven't lost a battle. I haven't lost a war. I'm working the plan. I have my own time schedule. I am going to come out victorious. He says here, he is Jehovah. I will perform and keep my covenant and my promises. I will redeem my people from bondage. I will perfect what I have begun. And here Pharaoh is in his palace thinking he has won. He thinks he is victorious. He thinks he has told Moses off, and he thinks Moses has left and Aaron have left the palace with the tail between their legs, and it's like, well, they won't be back. I showed them who's boss. Boy, is he going to be surprised. We'll pick that up next week. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this lesson. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being our Jehovah. Thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you for being that man, that God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to bleed and to die and to be disrespected and mocked among his people, to suffer such a cruel death. On the cross of Calvary, man did not take your life, but you gave it up freely for us. And we can never repay that, Lord, but help us live a life that pleases you, knowing who we serve, Jehovah God. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Bless all the aspects of the next service. Help us to honor and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do in this building and in these properties this day. Help someone to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.